Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with why government. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. One of the most difficult questions we must ask ourselves regarding God, life, and the world is the why question. And that is that we who believe that there is a God who is all good and all loving and who made the world, well, we must answer that why then this world is such a terrible place and is often in such a mess. Last time we talked about poverty in the world, we talked about one of the major causes of poverty was oppression. We saw that Israel, while they were often oppressed by other nations who took them over and oppressed them, one of the most sad situations was when they were actually oppressed by their own rulers. And that is one of the sad situations we face in this world, and that's the sad fact of government oppression. The people's own government oppressing the people. And that is when those who have charge over the lives of others, instead of respecting those lives and seeking the good of all, use their power to harm and oppress. When we consider that in the 20th century, more people died at the hands of their own government than had died in all known wars throughout history up to that point, we can see just how bad government oppression can be. And that's why some people say the most dangerous thing you ever have to deal with in your life, most people, is their own government. So why does God allow this kind of wickedness of government oppression to take place? Well, first we ask, why is there government? Where does government come from? And understand, from the very beginning, God set up mankind for government. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, during creation, the sixth day of creation, we read that then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we see that God's act of creating Adam and creating Adam kind, the human race, in the first place, was to give us dominion over the earth, over everything else he had made. And so right away, man was made for rule. Now, after the flood, we see what many point to as the basis of humans governing over humans. In Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 5, where the Lord says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." So God ordered mankind to multiply in the earth after the flood, but he said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, I will demand a reckoning from him, whether it is an animal or whether it's a man. From the hand of his brother, I will require the life of man." Well, that set up, a lot of people point that to the justification for human government. That God's order that the manslayer, the murderer, must be executed. That requires government to carry that out. And that is maybe God's basic mandate to government, is to execute the murderer. So human government clearly is God's idea, but at the same time, human government has often not exactly lived up to what God would want it to be. For example, the very first government we read about after God says this, in Genesis 10 and verse 8, we read, "Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." And a lot of people think that "before" there means in the face of, and has the implication of in defiance of the Lord. It says, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So he was the first one to create a kingdom. And it appears that his was in defiance of the Lord. Now, in Genesis chapter 11, we read of what might be called the first attempt at a one-world government, where it says in verse 1, Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now remember, the Lord had told them to multiply in the earth and bring forth abundantly in it. He had wanted them to be scattered over the face of the earth. But these people don't want to be. So they are in defiance of God in building this city. Verse 5, But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So the Lord's purpose couldn't be defeated. In their vain attempt at a one-world government, he easily overthrew. He disrupted it by confusing their languages. So they couldn't understand one another, and they scattered from there in their family and language family groups. So clearly, the Lord was not thrilled by the idea of a one-world government because of how it immediately started working against what he wanted. Now, in Genesis chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, is the first time we read of human kings. Genesis 14, 1, And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. So here we see kings, and these are basically Canaanite kings, kings of Canaan. Now notice they're kings, but they're kings over little, we would call them little cities, little towns. And that was how kings started out, and really how governments mostly started out, other than a few attempts at massive governments. And that is that they were generally over city-states, especially after the languages were confused. And so people gathered together in these little clans, built their own city, and then that city had its own ruler, its own king. And so most people were loyal to their city and nothing else. No idea of a country, even if there were other cities that spoke the same language. So here we see kings of cities fighting kings of other cities. Now, so far we've seen kings that are all bad. But there are righteous kings, and the first we read of that is in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20, where we read, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that is Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So this Melchizedek was not only the king of a city, Salem, he was also priest of God Most High. And he was greater than Abram, and Abram recognized that, and he gave him a tithe of what he had. So there is such a thing as righteous kings and righteous rule, but it seems that they're in the minority as opposed to the other kind. So that was government in the beginning in the book of Genesis. But understand that the Bible has a lot to say about government. In Exodus 21, for example, after the law set forth the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, well, the law continued and it presented laws that have to do with government rule. For example, if we start in verse 12 of Exodus 21, notice these government rules. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, we would say that was an accident, Then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Notice these, that they all have to do with government rules, how you'll deal with situations, legal situations. And notice again, the death penalty figures prominently. Exodus 22, if we go on to there, we'd notice more laws. Exodus 22:1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And this part about the sun being risen on him, that was a law in ancient times, basic justice, which was that if you killed a thief while he was breaking into your house, you weren't guilty. But if the thief left your house and you chased him down and killed him, then you were a murderer, because he had left your house, he wasn't threatening you anymore. Chasing him down and killing him, there's no justification for it. But if you kill him in your house, the thief in your house, well, then you're not guilty. You have every right to do that. And our unjust government doesn't always recognize that right today. Verse 4, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. And notice this, these are laws applied to everyday life. Some people think the Bible is just all about religious things. No, notice this is all about governmental things. If we skip down to verse 16 of the same chapter, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, you shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. We might say the garment was collateral. It was proof they were going to pay, but he says, don't keep it. Well, what good does it do as collateral if you don't keep it? Verse 27, for that is his only covering, it is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. He says he's poor, he's got nothing to sleep in. Don't keep his garment that you've kept as a pledge. Give it back to him. Trust him. He's your brother. Take pity on him. Now notice here, in these verses, we had a mixture of religious laws, not worshiping any other god, not being a sorceress, with sexual laws. If a man sleeps with a woman who's not betrothed, he has to either marry her or else pay the price to her father as if he married her, even if her father won't give her to him. If he lets his animal graze in another's property. And then there's laws of commerce. If he lets his animal graze in another property, you know, if there's damage, if a man sets a fire that destroys someone else's property, so on and so forth. So religious rules, sexual rules, commerce rules, all mixed together. There's no separation of church and state in God's law. Everything is combined. Everything is together. And government and religion are together. in God's system. So this shows us just how much God's law is involved in government, not just in religion. And the Bible, in many ways, is a book about government. It's a book about government. I think most people don't see it that way. They just think it's a book about religion. No, the Bible is a book about government as well. And again, it combines them. It doesn't consider them separate. Deuteronomy 17, Jehovah God, though Israel had no king, he made provision for them to have a human king. He says in verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he says, okay, if someday you want a human king, set a king over you, but only one the Lord chooses. And then he's got to write the Lord's law out by hand himself and read it every day. So he'll learn to fear the Lord as king. Well, I don't think Israel's kings always did that. They certainly didn't always choose kings that the Lord chose. And Israel fell because of it. Now, there certainly weren't kings right away. There were judges, as we read about in our study of the book of Judges. And we see in Judges chapter 2 that the book of Judges is all about the rule of judges over Israel following the deaths of Moses and Joshua, their first two rulers, under the Lord, of course. Judges 2 verse 11 says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples, who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Now, when we studied the book of Judges, we said this was the sad cycle of judges, that the people would turn away from the Lord, worship other gods, he'd sell them into enemy hands, the enemies would oppress them, they'd realize their sin, they turn to the Lord would raise up a judge for them, the judge would deliver them, the judge would rule over them, the judge would die, and they turn back to idols again. And yet again and again, we see that the book of Judges is about these rulers over Israel, the judges. It's about the government. What about the two books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel? Well, they are basically about the rulers. Eli, the priest who judged Israel, then Samuel who judged Israel, the last two judges, then Saul, the first king, and David, the second king. And that's what Samuel is about. It's about rulers. It's about government. After Samuel comes Kings. Well, it's obvious there, isn't it? The book of Kings is all about the rule of various kings. Solomon over the whole nation, and then the nation split into the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, and we have record of the kings of those nations. And the same is true of Chronicles, although it's the record mostly of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. So certainly the book of Kings is all about rulers, it's all about governments. And even after that, we have kings in Daniel, in Esther, in Ezra and Nehemiah. It's just that often they aren't Israelite kings, they're kings of other nations who now rule over Israel. Even Job in the book of Job may have been a king, if you read carefully, Job 29, verse 25. It seems to imply that if he wasn't a king, he was like a king. And who is like a king if not a king? Job may have been a king. Then if we go on to the prophets, much of the message of the prophets was to the rulers, the leaders in Israel. Many of his complaints were against the leaders. And just much of the Bible is about government and rulers and leadership. Now, when we get to the New Testament, do things change? Well, what was the message of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles? Well, look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as I've talked about before, the kingdom of God, kingdom is just the old English name for a government. The kingdom of God is the government of God. And the New Testament is about the government of God in opposition to human governments. So all throughout the Bible, we see that the Bible is about government. And yet, as we've said before, the governments of this world often oppress. And what does God think of that when governments oppress? Ezekiel 22, verse 29 says, "The people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger." So how does the Lord respond? Verse 30, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads," says the Lord God. So the Lord was incensed by this oppression. Adonai Jehovah, or Adonai Yahweh it is in the Hebrew. He was filled with indignation at this robbery and oppression and mistreatment of the poor and needy. He didn't like it. He's against it. The Lord is against oppression. And yet oftentimes the governments of this world oppress. As I said, in the 20th century, more people died at the hands of their own government than had died in all known wars throughout history up to that point. And government oppression is indeed a bad thing. Now, as I'm recording this, in our own country, reacting to panic over a virus, our government has enacted what is basically a police state, which has taken away many of our freedoms and put many people out of work, destroyed many businesses, and by doing so, crushed many dreams. I don't know that our rulers have always done this on purpose. Maybe some of them have. But even those who haven't, many times even the best of rulers don't know what to do to properly rule the people. Oppression has been common throughout history, and never more common than in recent times. And the people in our nation, where we're not so used to government oppression, need to not forget this. As I said, government is incredibly dangerous because of its monopoly on force. It can force people to do things, and it can harm people if they won't do them. Yet in spite of all the dangers of government, God is very interested in government and in righteous rule. And he wants governments to rule men in righteousness. And we look forward to a day when God will take control of this world and rule it as he sees fit. And it'll no longer be as individual human rulers see fit. Well, may that day come soon when all oppression will end.
Many and varied are the forms of government that man has created. But no matter the form, government overreach can and will lead to oppression against its own people. What a great promise we have, though, that one day man's inability to govern himself will end. And this will be when the government of God becomes a reality on the earth. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on why government. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with why oppression. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, and this should cause you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.